Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I am blessed. Been blessed from the very first day of life. And this isn't kissing up. I'm blessed because I got a great family. Masons will tell me I'm kissing up, but I'm not. And it's just not my folks, but it's also the extended family I have, because I was raised with eight other cousins, and there were 10 of us, including my sister, and we'd get together for all the holidays and have all sorts of fun. I was on the younger end of things, and so as my older cousins grew up, that number became smaller and smaller and smaller. And so when we would get together in those later years, it was really always surrounding a wedding. And we knew how to have a wedding. I think my cousins and my family did weddings pretty doggone well. In fact, we did it so well, it was usually at some point very early in the morning that some hotel manager, security official, or police officer would stop by and say, "You've had enough fun. It's time to settle down." It was always a lot of fun being able to get together with them and be able to celebrate those gifts that God gives us, especially when they were joining with a husband or a wife. That's when weddings were fun for me. Then I became a professional and had to do weddings. That's when it lost all the luster. I've been through all kinds of experiences with weddings. My very first wedding was probably my largest mistake and an eye-opening experience. The parsonage I lived in, the sewer line got clogged, and so we called a plumber in, and a plumber came with a helper. He was this very large kind of doofus sort of guy. And he said to me, "I'm going to be getting married. Would you like to do the wedding?" And I said, "Sure." And so we planned this wedding very briefly. They came in. And apparently the reception started before the wedding because they weren't walking in very straight lines. There were 12 people who showed up for the wedding. They all sat in front except for one gentleman, and he sat in the very back of the church. There was somebody who pretended to play the guitar and sing. And there was a child running around that nobody seemed to have any responsibility for, who ended up in the middle of the vows knocking the guitar over. It was a good lesson for me. I decided that maybe we won't do things like this again. My best wedding experiences came when I was in Silver Spring, Maryland at St. Luke, because there we had a wedding coordinator, Erica. Erica was about 6'1". Her shoulders were broader than mine. She was a woman not to be trifled with. There were very clear rules at St. Luke in terms of what weddings were supposed to be and what they weren't supposed to be. And one of those rules was a photographer was not allowed to enter the sanctuary. And one did. In the middle of the vows, as I was standing there doing the vows, and I saw this poor soul come walking in with his camera. Soon after that, I saw Erica come up behind him as he's taking pictures. She reaches down, because she was taller than him, grabbed him by the collar, and physically pulled him out of the sanctuary. I have a plethora of other wedding stories, none of which are good, but they're all very entertaining. Weddings are a lot of fun if you're part of the wedding. Weddings are a lot of fun if you love the people who are involved with it. It can be a great celebration, a great deal of fun. But it's no fun really going to a wedding for somebody who's a marginal character in your life, is it? You got to block out time. You have that obligation to go buy a present for somebody you really don't know. And then you have to sit with people that you don't know, feeling obligated to go through the meal to be able to get to that point where they cut the cake so you can say, okay, it's done, we're out of here. And apparently that's what these people in the parable were up against. They didn't want to go. Now, it's one thing if you have somebody that you really don't know that well whose kids are getting married and you are invited and you decline. I think it's a whole different story when it's the king inviting you. Because the kings are a bit touchy about things. Kings expect to be listened to. And this king wasn't. And so, in turn, he did what kings are want to do and let the people who didn't show up know that they had made a grievous error. And he invited a whole new crowd because, after all, he had everything ready. He put out the bucks for what was there, and so here you go. Let's invite whoever will come. Weddings are expensive. It's a big outlay of cash that goes on. I don't know what weddings are like here because I've never done one. But in New Jersey, they're way out of control. In northern New Jersey, people will spend tens of thousands of dollars that they don't have to have the wedding that everybody else had. Because you got to keep up with the other people, the weddings you go to. And so you just can't have the wedding and have a cake and say thanks, goodbye. You have to have the wedding hall. Well, you have the wedding hall in New Jersey. The first thing they do is they don't have the meal. They have the cocktail hour. Now, a New Jersey cocktail hour is enough to sufficiently feed a small village in Honduras or somewhere else for a long period of time. And so after you stuff yourself at the cocktail hour, then you go to the regular sit-down meal. The regular sit-down meal then is usually three times the amount of food you have, and you already have three times the amount of food you have in your stomach, and so you're still eating, stuffing yourself because that's what you're supposed to do. And then they have the dessert bar afterwards. And all of this is while the alcohol is all freely flowing. And it is just incredible what people will spend to be able to have that style of wedding. Because that's what's expected there. I had a couple who was getting married both for the second time. She was unemployed. He was a truck driver. They spent $47,000 on their second wedding because they felt that's what they needed to do. I don't think the cash outlay bothered the king here. But nonetheless, nobody showed up. And finally, when they get all of those other people in there, all those dregs of society, the people who weren't initially invited, the people off the streets to show up, the king has to feel pretty good. There's a full hall, people ready to eat, ready to go, except for the guy who's not dressed appropriately. I'm dressed appropriately. You have to understand something about these ancient Middle Eastern weddings. You had an outfit. You had a wedding robe that you would wear just for weddings. And you were expected to be dressed and ready to go. It was your party outfit. It signified that you were doing something very special and you were celebrating with the rest of the people there. And so when this guy shows up, not ready, not prepared, not properly attired, the king's reaction seems a little harsh. In fact, this whole parable seems a little harsh to me in terms of when we talk about Jesus and all the love and compassion and care and forgiveness and all that kind of stuff, and we have all this bloodletting because you didn't show up for a silly wedding. It seems really out of character. But for Matthew back then, in terms of that early church and trying to get people to understand what was going on, was the fact that, of course, the people of the Jewish persuasion were the ones who didn't show up for the party. because God was the king and Jesus was the bridegroom. And so they invited the rest of us, the Gentiles and anybody else who have anything to do with it, to show up. But you see, it's not just a matter of showing up. That's the point of that guy not dressed properly. It's not a matter of showing up is enough. It's a matter of showing up and being ready to participate in the party. Putting on your dancing shoes. It's having your wedding robe on. It's being ready to do the things you need to do to be part of that wedding celebration. For us, that characterizes, I think, in the fact that it's just not enough to come here and sit. Because you see, when we're called into ministry, when we're called to do a variety of different things, we're called to be active participants in that which God provides for us and that which God expects us to do. We're not just called to come here and sit and go home and say, okay, I did my time. We are called to party. We are called to participate, to take in those things that God places before us, to be able to actively support the ministries that go on, to be able to go out within the world and make a difference with what we have and who we are. To be able to utilize the gifts that we have, to be able to utilize the skills that we have, to be able to take the things that are around us and do things for the good of society and the world in which we live. There's a myriad of things here, in this congregation, that you can do. We have dozens of different ministries that go on a regular basis and an irregular basis that need people to participate in to be able to get things done, to be able to help within this community and within the community at large. In fact, if you're not sure about where you might fit with that, we even have a solution. We have got the services of a beautiful young lady who will sit down with you and she will talk with you. And she will find out exactly what it is that you like to do, what makes you tick, what skills and gifts you have, and she will make suggestions for you to allow you to know exactly where you might feel you best fit in with the ministries that go on here. And there's the beautiful young lady. But seriously, take advantage of sitting down and talking to Julianne, because she has a wealth of information and insights in terms of where you might fit if you're looking for a place or something to do. Because you see, our life journey is one that sends us in different places doing different things at different times, and God has this tremendous sense of humor and guidance that takes us to places we never expect to be. I never expected to be here. When Ron took his motorcycle trip down through Central America, I don't think he would have ever expected to do the things that he's done. And if you want to talk about an incredible journey, you want to go and you want to listen to what he has to say following services today, because it is a great journey of faith. But you see, God has invited us to the wedding, not just to sit and watch. God has invited us to partake in the glory of what he's placed before us, to be able to partake in any way possible, to be able to use what we've been given and granted to go out and make a difference within this world, within the communities of which we live, and with the families of which we're a part. Not just to sit idly by and watch everybody else doing things, but to actively go out and see what we can do to change the lives of the people we encounter each and every day. Now, as a Lutheran, I'm not so sure about this outer darkness and this gnashing of teeth sort of thing. It doesn't sound very Lutheran to me, because it doesn't really fit in with the whole scope of God's grace and forgiveness. But I can't wholly get into the mind of God. And so, I think it would be much better for us to put on our dancing shoes and to put on our wedding robe and to get to work partying the party that God places before us than to take a risk to find out what that outer darkness might actually be. We have been blessed in an innumerable number of ways. All God wants us to do is take those blessings and share them with the world. Get your robe on. It's time to go. Amen.